We call it the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. But read it yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give lots of ink to someone else. His name's John the Baptist. There's a reason for that. The Lord sent John to point to Jesus. So the stories about John are actually pointing toward Jesus, and as it turns out, as we'll see, they're also about us. We're reading today in Luke chapter 3. We'll be reading beginning at verse 1. Let's pray together first. Lord, how many times have your people read this word in worship or in their own devotionals? Millions of times now. And yet, by your Spirit's presence and power, you can take these words that you provided so long ago and bring them to life and apply them in our lives today. And we're eager to see how you would do that. We pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Luke 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Anyone watch the first episode in this sixth season of Downton Abbey last Sunday night? I bet a bunch of folks did. Sarah and I have been waiting for the concluding season, the sixth season of this grand soap opera of PBS. It's funny how this would be such a fad. I mean, think about it. It's about a manor house in England 100 years ago with upstairs nobles and downstairs servants. And what in the world does any of that have to do with us? Well, try this. Love, rivalry, uncertainty, embarrassment, intrigue, resentment, ambition. Maybe it's not so long ago and far away. And these very human stories, even in a different setting, capture our hearts. And so we just have to know what happened next with these characters that we've come to value. And so I was so glad this week to find out that Mr. and Mrs. Bates are finally being cleared of this murder charge that's hung over their head. I mean, this is fiction, for crying out loud. But I was on the edge of my seat. Because it was just such a human story. And same too with Mr. Carson and Mrs. Hughes' awkward romance. Finally, it's moving forward toward marriage. We don't like this, do we? When stories are told and then cut off, left hanging, we're restless. We want resolution to these stories. We've bought into them. Now, a story can have the opposite problem too. It's not just the problem of getting cut off and leaving us hanging. There's the problem of coming into the story late. Say you hadn't watched Downton Abbey. I wouldn't recommend that you start now. I mean, forget it. You'll never catch on to what's going on. There are so many people and plots going on all at the same time. There's no way to figure out what's going on. I mean, it's always this way. If you come in, say you go to a stage show and you have to leave after act one, how's that feel? Not very good. It's unresolved and you really want to know what happened. Or if you're late and you come in at intermission, end act two, well, it makes no sense. You've got to have act one and act two to understand what's going on in this story. And it works the same way with the greatest story ever told. We just read one of the opening scenes of Act 2. If the New Testament is Act 2, the Old Testament Act 1, then we've had a major change between Act 1 and Act 2. And John the Baptist is one of the first faces on stage in Act 2. And what a weird character he is. I mean, he's not in the cities where the people are. He went out in the wilderness. And he cuts such an odd figure. He wears camel skins. He eats off the land, locusts and wild honey. He preaches these hellfire, turn or burn sermons. I mean, where's this guy from? You have to wonder that. I mean, say you didn't know anything about God's great story, and you picked up the Bible for the first time, and you flipped it open, and you flipped to Luke chapter 3 and began reading. So what do you make of that? Well, you don't know. It doesn't make sense. But if you read, and then you start flipping back in the story and flipping forward in the story and begin filling the story out a little bit, you would discover that John the Baptist actually sounds like one of those prophets who was in Act 1 looking toward Act 2. And a lot of people have called John the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though he doesn't show up until the pages of the New Testament. He's like this bridge between these two great acts of God's play. So let's catch up. I mean, let's tell the story for those that are new to it and remind ourselves, for those who are familiar, what's happened up till now. What happened in Act 1? Act 1 begins this way. The Lord God, finding his own aliveness too good to keep to himself, decides to create a whole world, a whole universe. And on this particular planet, he creates all kinds of critters out of the overflow of his imagination. And one set of critters is different. For Genesis tells us that he made humanity in his own image. There's something about us that's more resonant with who God is. There's a way of our being spiritual and our understanding and our heart that's different, that reflects who the Creator is, because he wanted us to be able to get in on his kind of joy in life. So he created us with that endowment to be able to receive and live, and all of that's in the first two chapters. Then you flip the page and you remember what happened. Adam and Eve decide they're going to go their way without God and be their own gods, and that caused this wonderful creation to begin spinning out of control, and their lives to spin out of control, and the balance of the creation to be thrown off kilter. And so we read how that played out in those earliest centuries of the great story and see the echoes of the same in our own story. But here's the good news. The Creator did not give up on His creation nor His creatures. He held out His hopes that those made in His image could get in on His kind of joy and love in living. And so He commenced His plan. And a part of the plan that's described in the Old Testament was telling people how He as the Creator intended life to be lived in the first place. That's what we have in the law. God's law was the one who made us, saying, this is how life works. And now that you're kind of thrown out of kilter here, tell you what, turn around and start living this way. This is how life works. And that actually was a big part of John the Baptist's ministry. He called people to right living. He took up that same theme as he commenced his preaching, and he called them to repent, to turn away from the things that God's law forbade, and to turn toward the kind of things that God's law prescribed for his people. And he even dared to get specific about this. For example, he told the wealthy, if you've got two coats, give one to someone that doesn't have. If you've got food, give some of your food to those who lack. He told the tax collectors, quit cheating people. Be fair. He told the soldiers, quit abusing your power. Don't extort money at the point of the sword. So he wasn't just talking theory, he was talking practice. He was applying God's law to specific situations of the people there before him. And it was risky. It's always risky to get specific with such things. And then when you address specifically the law of God to someone like King Herod, oh baby, that's really risky. And John wound up in jail, and he wound up dead for having dared to speak in such a way. But he was clearly the man who was the very best at taking the life described in the Old Testament, the religious life described in Act 1, and living it out and describing how it worked. He was the best at making religion good. And good as that may be, when you read the account of John the Baptist, you have to wonder, is that all? Is good religion really what God's great story is about? And actually, no, it's not. In fact, the Old Testament prophets were already looking to the day when the story would move beyond that. And John had read that story himself and understood those prophets, and he understood that his calling was not just to declare the law of God, but to prepare the people for something more. And he was looking for that something more himself. And so in these verses we read, the people, this man is so good at being religious that they're wondering maybe if he's something more. Is he the Messiah who's coming? Is he the one who's going to give us what we've always been longing for? But John was clear in his preaching, no, it's not me. There's one who's coming who's greater than I. And in that way, the Lord provided in his story that Act 1 would come to conclusion and Act 2 would begin with the public appearance of that one that John came to introduce. Now, long centuries later, 14 centuries later, there was a man whose life ran on similar tracks. He was a monk, and he was very good at being religious. Now, here's how he came to be a monk. He graduated from university. His dad wanted him to go into some sort of good, profitable occupation. But about the time he graduated, a friend of his died unexpectedly. And then, just within a few days, he almost got struck by lightning. Scared the liver out of him. And as they say, he suddenly got religion. He decided the Lord was after him, and the only thing he knew to do was to go join a monastery. So that's what he did. He became a priest, and he went after it wholeheartedly, just like John the Baptist did. He lived a very austere life. He had taken values of poverty and chastity and obedience. He understood that what God was requiring of him was obedience. And so he lived in the patterns of the monastery. He'd be up all hours of the night praying. It was a very radical form of doing good. And yet, as good as he was at all of this, he was very restless. He was anxious about the state of his soul and about the sin in his life. And he just kept trying to confess sin more and more and more, thinking maybe he would finally cross a threshold where he had confessed enough and he would feel okay about all of this. And he sensed that there had to be something more. That young monk's name, most of you have already guessed it, his name was Martin Luther. And that's what had happened with John the Baptist all those centuries before. He lived with great zeal. And what he understood from Act 1 and looking toward Act 2, he didn't live to see Act 2 played out. He lost his head, literally, to King Herod. But here we find him preaching and setting the stage and saying, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now we're going to return to that particular verse next week. But today, we're looking at this broad sweep of how this man who came and told the truth and told the law of God and pointed people in the right direction had a sense that there was something more. And he lived long enough to point to the one who was something more before he was arrested. He introduced this one who's more powerful than I and actually baptized him. And this is how it happened for Martin Luther centuries later. That Act 2 that he'd been longing for came for him in the providence of God when he was studying Paul's letter to the Romans. This most theological of all the writings in the New Testament, Luther, this great scholar studying this letter, and he realized that Paul wrote very clearly that even the best religious works are not enough. They're not enough to save us. They're not enough to bring us into the life that the Creator intended when He created us in the first place. And Luther realized that if Paul were describing anyone, he was describing himself, Luther. And even though Luther was doing the very best he could do with religion, he wanted that something more. He wanted that relationship with Jesus and began to realize, actually, that's what it is. It's a relationship. He's alive. He loves me. He wants to know me. He wants to be in my heart. And in all of these ways, Luther was called to a new kind of life. He realized it was about more than being religious. You see, Luther had an advantage that John the Baptist did not. Luther had the whole of Act 2 written out in the New Testament. And so John the Baptist, reading the Old Testament images of what God would do, talked about a Messiah who would come and bring judgment. And he would use his winnowing rake to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And all of that was true. It's just part of the truth. And Luther had the advantage of seeing that that same one who would come in judgment with his winnowing fork in hand was the one who took judgment on himself and went to the cross and set us free from sin and displayed the full love of God for us and who now fills us with the Spirit's power. Now all of that happened to Luther in a moment of conversion, of coming alive and what he believed, and yet it just wasn't real yet. And the Spirit moved, and he came alive, and he was never the same again. I mean, his commitment stayed the same, but his heart was changed now, and he began to overflow in joy. It wasn't just talking about it. There was this overflow of joy that inspired what became the Protestant Reformation, this bubbling over of new life in Jesus. It wasn't just about being religious. There was something more. Jesus was making him new from the inside out. Now, John the Baptist was described by Jesus sometime later as being the very best ever at living the religious life. Jesus said of John, "You know that John the Baptist is the greatest man ever yet born of woman, and yet the very least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John." He was talking about you and me. John, this great religious figure, larger than life. None of us larger than life that I can tell. Just simple, ordinary folks who see ourselves as small in the things of God and yet called to faith in Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, as Luther discovered and as the followers of Jesus discovered, we are greater in the kingdom of God than was even John the Baptist. Go figure. It's the mystery and the ways of God. A life that comes with a new heart, a new start that frees us, that calls us to something big enough to live for, and renews us as we go. A life of joy. Now, most of you know that story. You know the Acts 2. You've read the New Testament. The Act 2. You've read the New Testament. You know how the story of the Messiah played out that John came to introduce, how he ministered and died and rose and sent the Spirit. What you may not realize is that Act 2 is not over. Now, the Scripture story comes to conclusion. There's no more books being written and added to the Scripture, but it has an open-ended quality to it. And so, no, Act 2 has gotten to scene 2016, could we say? And now on the stage with this one that John came to introduce are you and I. So what's that mean to you? God's unfolding His wise and loving plan for the world, for people to get in on His kind of joy and love and grace. And by His sovereign mercy, He's co-opted us out of our foolish wandering and out of our religious ruts and brought us into relationship with Jesus and called us to life and filled us with His Spirit so that we can continue the great drama that He's unfolding. That's our calling, it's our privilege, it's our joy. We're in this together, and each of us are in this with Jesus. Wow, that's good news. Great good news. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank You. Thank You that You sent Your Son. Thank You that You did not give up on our world, that You did not give up on any of us. Thank You that You have pursued us in Your love. Some of us were wandering in all kinds of foolish ways, and some of us had life pretty well put together. We were trying to live according to Your plan, and yet all of us needed to come to know the Savior personally in our hearts. Lord, we thank You for bringing Jesus to us and His love to win our hearts. We yield to You now. Hallelujah. Amen.